I ask you, if you will, please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. I want to read the last four verses of that chapter. Daniel, chapter 4, starting with verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning, and we just come to give honor and praise unto You, for You and You alone are worthy of it. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have to be together this morning, to worship You, to praise Your name, to lift up Your name above all things of this earth, that in You we find hope, in You we find assurance, in You we find security, we find those things that we stand in need of each day, direction and acceptance with You. And that acceptance is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we come declaring Christ as our righteousness. And Lord, we come asking that You would speak to our hearts this morning, that You would, Your Holy Spirit would just move throughout this congregation and beyond in such a way that Your people will come back to You and will just honor You, Father. We need You. We need You in a way as possibly never before in our lives. So, Lord, would You bless? Would You help us to be as Nebuchadnezzar at this end point in time for him, to lift up our eyes that our understanding would be returned? In Christ's name we pray. And amen. If you have your Bibles, or the pew Bibles, I encourage you to read along with me. I'm going to look at most of this fourth chapter before that we're done this morning. A lot of it I might just read, but yet we're going to go through it. We're going to look at it and see what it was that brought Nebuchadnezzar to this point of making such a beautiful declaration as he did concerning God. And realize that something took place in his life to bring him to this point of our text today. So I want us to go back. Actually, I want us to go back to a message that I preached a few months ago in the first chapter, when the king was going to give Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego the king's meals, so that he figured by them eating what he ate that they would just be supplied with everything that they needed. And if you remember, they refused the king's meal, and they said, "No, just give us pulse, give us beans and lentils, and we'll be okay." And they did it for a 10-day trial, I think it was. And at the end of it, they actually weighed more than they did at the beginning of it. But at the end of that, in chapter 1, in verse 20, let me get to chapter 1 in verse 20, as Nebuchadnezzar is observing all of this, he comes to a place where he declares And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. He came to a place after that he saw what God did for them that he had to declare that they were 10 times better than anything else, anyone else that he had. But he forgot about it. Nebuchadnezzar, the one thing I'm learning in this study going through Daniel is that Nebuchadnezzar's memory was either very short or very selective. I know that I'll just say it, men are accused of having selective hearing, and I'm not sure about that, but that's constantly. But there is a thing of selective memory also. And we tend to remember things that we want to remember and forget things that we don't. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had either a short memory or he just had selective memory about it, because in chapter 2, if you remember, he dreamed a dream. And he forgot the dream, but it troubled him that he had this dream. And so he called all of his magicians and soothsayers and Chaldeans in and said, "Tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation of it." And they couldn't. And so he was going to slay them all. And Daniel said, wait a minute. You've left me out. Give me the opportunity to do this. And he went in, told him the dream, told the interpretation of it. And in chapter 2 in verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar said, the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." He acknowledged that the God of Daniel was far superior than even the gods that he worshipped, which were man-made and man-invented. But here, just a short time after, I don't know how much time elapsed between chapters, but between chapter 1, chapter 2, he had forgotten, but now he's reminded, and he acknowledges once again, your God is, he's God. He is the God. He is the God of all gods. Well, his memory lapsed again in chapter 3, and we saw that that's where that he put the idol up, 90 feet tall, and he said, "You got to bow down and you got to worship this idol when you hear the music." And not to re-preach the sermon of about 3 weeks ago, but because that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down, he had them put in the fiery furnace. And when he looked in, he said, "Didn't we put 3 in?" "Yes, we did. But I see 4. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God." How did he know that? God revealed it to him, right? So we find then in chapter 3 and verse 29, once again, Nebuchadnezzar is brought back to that place of having to confess once again, "Therefore I make a decree," he said, "that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill." That was one of his favorite threats that he wanted to use. "Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." You see, now his memory has been stirred again, and he's making that decision, that confession one more time. There's only one true God. There's only one true God. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. You think that he had learned his lesson. But now we come to chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is still basking in the truth of who God is. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." He's in a state of euphoria here as he's thinking about God and his glory and his power and his wisdom. Just let peace be throughout the world. Let all the world dwell in peace. Verse 2, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs. How mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And His domain is from generation to generation. Way to go, Nebuchadnezzar. You remembered. You remembered this is who God is. This is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the God of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is your God. And today, this is our God. This is the one that we come to serve. This is the one we come to worship. We have a little bit better insight in the fact that now we look back and realize just how deep God's love is for us, and that He sent His Son to die for our sins. Nebuchadnezzar had no understanding of that part of it. He just knew that this God that had delivered Daniel, this God that had delivered the three Hebrew children, this God that had revealed Himself to him was one that was worthy of worship and praise and adoration. And he's soaking it in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just stopped? You know that God intervened on your life. You know that God did something in your life that no, you couldn't do, nor anyone else could do for you, and you're just soaking it all in. It's a wonderful feeling when you're at that point in life that you just know that God has His hand upon you and that God is with you in a mighty way. And so here He is. He's just, I can just picture Him laid back on whatever couch or whatever sofa, whatever it was that He was on, and just soaking it all in. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's not even mentioning Himself here. It's all about God. And when we are at that place that we can understand that all of our life is all about God. It's all about His intervention in our life. It's all about His power and His mercy and His grace that is in us. There's just no better feeling than that. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. The sun was in the sky was blue, and everything is all right in my world because I'm understanding that God is in control. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now, I'm not going to say that Satan sent that dream, because he didn't. God sent that dream to him. And we're going to see that in just a moment. God brought him to a place where that his ease. And one of the prophets said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. He is at ease. And yes, he's worshiping. He's speaking the words of worship. But now all of a sudden he sees a dream, and this dream makes him afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. It's not the same dream that he had back in chapter 2. This is a different dream. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them. Notice he told them the dream this time. He didn't say, you tell me the dream, then give me the interpretation like he did before. He told them the dream. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I'm wondering what's going through their mind. Do they remember the last time that he brought them in to tell them a dream? Do they remember his accusations and his threats against them? If you don't tell me the right thing, then same thing that he said after that the Hebrew children came out of the fiery furnace. He said, I'll cut you in pieces and make your houses to be outhouses. And I'm wondering if that's going through their mind. We don't want to mess this up. We don't want to tell him the wrong interpretation. So the best thing for us to do is just say, we don't know, or just be quiet about it. They did not make known unto me the interpretation. But at the last, verse 8, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Right here you can see Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to turn away. It's gradual. But he's beginning to turn away. You say, well, how do you know that? Daniel's name was Daniel. He named him Belteshazzar. And Belteshazzar is a name that was given after the name of, he was named for, Nebuchadnezzar gave him that name to honor his god of Baal. So he named him Belteshazzar. So now he says, Daniel came in, but I'm remembering that his name is not Daniel now. I've changed his name, and his name is now Belteshazzar, and he's one of us. But the truth of the matter is, no, Daniel was not one of them. Daniel is still faithful and true to God, no matter what. He says, his name according to the name of my God. What had he just spoken in the first three verses? This is the Most High God. Is it possible for our minds to go from the highest pinnacle of worship to the lowest pinnacle of worldliness from 60 to zero, just like that? Is it possible that something happens in our lives that shakes us up, that shakes our faith, that shakes us to the point that all of a sudden we're not talking about the Most High God anymore, we're talking about something that's in the world? And so here he is, he says, I've named him after my God, and I'll give him credit. Notice how he does it. His name was according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Plural. Nebuchadnezzar is on a downward spiral here at this point in time that's taking him from that place where that he was in. I just used the word euphoria, but you know what I'm talking about. When you are so much at peace inside because of your relationship with God and your walk with God, and you know that He's with you, in almost an instance between that and this point in time where now He's saying that there's not just the Most High God, but He's one of the holy gods. He's of the holy gods. He's got the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream. Oh, Belteshazzar, master of the magician. He keeps getting lower and lower and lower. Belteshazzar, Daniel, is not a magician. He's a prophet of God. He's not doing something with sleight of hand. He's not doing something to trick Nebuchadnezzar like his magicians did. He's speaking that which is the Word of God. And yet here, Nebuchadnezzar keeps going down. He says he's got the spirit of the holy gods, and now he's the master of magicians. He just keeps going down and down. Oh, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. I don't know what's going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind at this point, but he's not in the place where he should be. He's not at that place where that his heart and mind was focused upon the Most High God that he talked about back in verse 2. He's not talking about the everlasting kingdom that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as we now know it. He's now talking about an idol. And he said he's calling for Daniel. I'll call him Belteshazzar because that's what he called him. But he's calling for him to come and please him. My mind just went to one of the kings of Israel that he called. I can't remember which king it was now, but he called the prophet of God in to tell him what he should do. And he knew in his mind what he was going to do anyway. But the prophet told him something different. And he said to him, you know, you don't like me. You never tell me anything that I want to hear. You never tell me anything that I think is right. You just don't like me, do you? And he had him put in prison. Well, at this point in time, I don't know what's going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind. I don't know if he thinks that if he lays it on heavy to Daniel, that Daniel will tell him something that is nice and pleasing and something he wants to hear, or what's going on. But he says, you're the master of magicians. You are named after my God, little g. You're it. You're the one. In our terminology of a few years back, you're the man. You're the one that's going to tell me exactly what I want to hear. In verse 10, he tells him the dream. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. That's a beautiful vision, isn't it? This tree that reaches to heaven, this tree that covers the whole earth, and the fowls, the beasts come and rest under the shadow of it, and the fowls, they can roost in it, and they can just dwell there in the limbs of that tree. There's fruit for everybody. There's enough food for everybody to eat. And he's just basking in that. He still doesn't know what that means, but he's just basking in the beauty of the vision that he saw. And then verse 13, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. I had to stop to think about what's a watcher. And when I looked it up, it is a messenger. It's one who comes with a particular message at a particular time that is going to show what the end result is. Of course, we know who the Holy One is. At this point in time, I'm not so sure Nebuchadnezzar did, because he's still thinking that it's his God and Daniel is the magician. But it's, in other words, what's going to happen is this dream is a message from God. Now, not every dream is a message from God. I got to stop and say this. About a month ago, I was at a point where that every night I dreamed. Some of them were wonderful dreams that I woke up. Sometimes it was dreams that weren't so wonderful. But I got to where every night when I'd get ready to go to bed, I'd say, boy, this is going to be an adventure tonight. I wonder what I'm going to see tonight. Come to find out, I think it was some medicine that was taken that was causing my mind to kind of go crazy at night. Not every dream is from God, but this one was. And God is letting him know the watcher and the Holy One came down, and they're going to do something. Verse 14. He cried aloud. The watcher cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. Cut it down. Cut down the tree. And cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones. In other words, there's nothing going to change it. God has spoken it, and this is the message. To the intent that the living may know, here's the reason for the dream, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. He told the dream to Daniel. Daniel began to interpret the dream. And I'm not going to read it, but you read on down through there to where that, I'm going to just read verse 21, 22. The tree which that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, the tree whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. That tree is you. You're the tree. You're the one that at that point in time, it was as if the whole earth, as it was known at that point, relied upon Nebuchadnezzar as the king to be able to supply every need that they had. It was a tree that there was shade underneath it. I mean, you think about it, yes, the Israelites were in captivity, but God was making sure that they were taken care of during that time. They were under the shade of it. They were being fed by the people of Babylon. They were able to just find some kind of rest that was there for a while. And he says, that tree, it's you. You're that tree. And what's going to happen to that tree is, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be cut down. Daniel didn't want to tell him that to begin with because he wasn't sure exactly what the reaction would be rather than a response, what the reaction would be to it. But Nebuchadnezzar said, no, you tell me. You don't hold anything back. You tell me what the dream was. It's you. The dream is all about you. And God has given you this dream to give you the opportunity to humble yourself before Him and repent and be spared. Here's where the selective memory came in. I think that the only part that Nebuchadnezzar heard of that dream was, you're the man. The tree is you. You supply the need. But he did catch part of it, said, to be humble. But go down with me to verse 28. I encourage you to read this entire chapter. All this time came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. For 1 year, for 12 months, he behaved himself. For 12 months, he walked humbly. For 12 months, he behaved himself properly as the king. For 12 months, he continued to supply the need of the people. But it just got to be too much for him. He behaved as long as he could, and he couldn't behave any longer. So he's walking through the palace. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? Is not this great Babylon? Isn't this a most wonderful place to be? It's just like a big old tree and everybody's being blessed by me. Everybody's getting everything that they need. I'm just God's gift to humanity. I'm giving them everything. Look at this Babylon that I have built. He's stepping across the line now. That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. It's all about me. I've read that the great flowering wall of Babylon, that every brick that was in there had Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. I've read that. I don't know if it's a fact or not, but it sounds just like something he would do. Just put my name on every brick. Let them know I have built this. It's my power, it's my wisdom, it's my ability, it's my might. I'm in charge. So just let everybody praise me. Here I am. Look at this great city. Look at all the buildings that are here. And I did it myself. He would call himself a self-made man. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Here's the watcher. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. This thing that you've built is crumbling down all around you. And I tell you that anything and everything that is man-made is prone to destruction. It's prone to wearing out. It's prone to decay. It's prone to all of the forces of the earth that battle against it. And the watcher said, it's time. We warned you. And now the kingdom is taken from you. And he was driven out in the field. You remember the story. He was driven out in the field. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar ate grass. For 7 years, he began to act like the beast of the field and to look like the beast of the field. And I just, in my mind, and if I'm adding to the Word of God, I pray you'll forgive me, but in my mind, I picture people passing by every day saying, is that really Him? Is that really the one that we said was our king? Is that really Nebuchadnezzar? Look at him now. Look at him. What a pitiful sight. And you know, the whole time, I don't think he's aware of them. He's just munching on grass. His hair grew long, looked like feathers. His nails grew long and looked like bird's claws. He looked like something that was not of this world. And here he is. God has brought him down. But thank God it doesn't stop there. We come to our text. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven. I quit looking at myself and I restored my eyes back to God. I quit looking to man and I started looking toward God. And mine understanding returned. When I took my thoughts off of myself and I began to think about God again and His goodness, I began to understand things again. I began to see things as they really are, not as I had put them up in my mind. My understanding returned and I blessed the Most High. Aren't you thankful that God brings us in circles? You know, the whole history of Israel is one cycle after another after another. When they hit the bottom, they returned back to God and He lifted them back up. When they got up on top, what happened? They started looking to themselves. God let them fall. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, you read that. So now God's bringing him back up. My understanding returned. I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not all about me. It's all about God. It's all His goodness. It's all His wonder. It's all His mercy. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And we still are able to enjoy the blessings of that kingdom today. But notice what God did for him. First of all, let me read verse 35. Excuse me. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Whenever I hear or read something that somebody says, well, God needs you to do this, I'm going to use a theological term now. It's called baloney. God does not need me for anything. And God does not need you for anything. God does not need any man for anything. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. As nothing. And none can stay His hand. Again, when I hear somebody say, you got to let God do this, there's that same theological term. God does not need me to let Him do anything. God rules and reigns and He is sovereign in all that He does. He's sovereign in saving us from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus. He's sovereign in the way that He leads us along the paths of life each and every day that we live. We can't make it on our own, but with Him we can. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? We may try and probably I'm sure that somewhere in my thoughts that has somehow come across, well, what's happening now? Why is this happening now? What's going on? But if I just stop to realize God's in control. He's got this. None can save what doest thou. But when He came to that point that He humbled Himself, and bring it to a close now, when He humbled Himself before God, when He lifted His eyes away from Himself back to the Most High God, the only true and living God, verse 36, He said, at that same time, at that very moment when I took my eyes off of myself and looked to God, my understanding returned and my reasoning returned. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. You see, It wasn't just a matter of God taking the kingdom away from Nebuchadnezzar, but it was restoring him back to a right way of thinking, back to a point where that God is foremost and God is first and has the preeminence in our lives. My kingdom was returned to me. My honor was returned to me. My brightness returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me. No longer was he the laughingstock of the nation. Now they were looking back to him. God restores that back to us to where that we can use it to glorify him. And he said, "And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." And I knew at that point that I didn't do it, but God did it for me. Every blessing, every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing that we have has one source of origin, and that's God. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, I lift up and I honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Jesus put it this way, those that lift themselves up shall be brought low, and those that humble themselves before God shall be lifted up. I want to say this, and I guess this may be it's not political. But I'm going to say this. There are those in our nation today that are exalting themselves to be gods. There are those in our nation today that are exalting, I may not be able to use Facebook anymore after today, that are bringing themselves to a place where that they say, what I say is the way that it is. You don't ask questions, you just do it. I'm going to tell you by the Word of God, their day is coming. He that lifts himself up shall be brought low. That's not an if and maybe or but. That is God's word. So my message to myself today is that I would walk humbly with my God. That I would trust him. That I would honor him. I would exalt his name in all that I do. Because if I don't, God is able to bring us down. One more thought, and I'm going to get you songs ready. But I remember one Sunday evening in this pulpit, I went into this pulpit thinking, I want to bless them tonight. I've got the message, and everybody's just going to go away, and they're just going to be so glad that they came tonight. And when I finished, I wanted to walk out that door and not make anybody lie to me and say that they enjoyed it. Our God is able to bring us to the point where that we totally, completely, absolutely depend upon Him. And when we do that, our understanding will return, our reasoning will return, our nation will return back to that place where we once were, one nation under God. And I pray for that end result. Let's pray together.